And now if you would join me for a prayer, please. Gracious, loving, and merciful God, thank you for bringing us together that we may worship you and honor your glory. Our nation is preparing to celebrate Independence Day, declared to the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle us. Lord, remind us of those truths, your truths, to be self-evident that all men everywhere are created equal, that they are endowed by you, our Creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As we remember what you have given us, we can be a shining example to others. Guide us in using our freedom to glorify you by helping others here and abroad. Grant us an appreciation of the freedom you give us, that we may not abuse it by limiting the freedom of others, that we not take it for granted and lose it to the world. Heavenly Father, we lift up those who are oppressed, that they may one day be freed from their bonds. We also lift up those who are persecuted and killed for their beliefs, many of them in your name. We let you know what is on our hearts and minds now in a moment of silence as we lift up those and our burdens to you. Lord, you've heard the names lifted up to you. You've understood the burdens left at your feet. You sent Jesus to lift us up and remove the burden of sin. Now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 137, verses 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us a song of one of those songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. The word of God for the people of God.
Yes, you did. You did. I surprised the liturgists this week when I wrote an email to them saying, okay, this is what this psalm is about, and this is the way to read it. And you did really well. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, let this psalm, this ancient psalm, speak to us in some way today. Let these humble words also speak, and your spirit abide, so that we might be lifted, we might be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Bible scholars do not always agree on everything. But it's interesting that when you read about Psalm 137, you find consistently that Bible scholars agree on the dating of this particular song. It was probably around 539, somewhere in that area, BCE, before the Common Era, or BC. And it is, it's a psalm that is mourning being in a foreign land. But it was written as people were coming out of that exile in Babylon and back to Jerusalem. When I hear this psalm, it reminds me of deep loss and of grief. Now, how can we sing the songs of Zion? How can we sing the songs of Jerusalem when we are in this foreign land? We might as well hang up our harps by the river, because we're not here in our place where we understand. And what this psalm does is it indicates to us that faith can be shaped, the very identity of our faith can be formed by place. Now, Babylon was a foreign place to those who were removed by force from Jerusalem and taken east into Babylon. The language was different, the culture was different, the understanding of gods were different, even the geography was different with the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and all these canals back and forth between them. This was not something that the people of Jerusalem were used to. And so they were in a place that was not their home for an entire generation. And their stories and their prayers and their songs continued to connect them to the place that was sacred for them. So what I'd like to start with today is for you to think about where you call home. My experience in my life is sometimes when I say home, like I'm going home, I have to catch myself, because when I say home, I'm talking about Lexington, Michigan, up on Lake Huron. My mother still lives there. My brothers live nearby her with their families. And so I think about that as home, but I have had many homes in my life. I would invite you to turn to someone near you and just quickly say, this is what I consider home. Just talk about when you think about home. Okay. How many people here claim themselves as locals? How many are locals? Okay. And then for those of you, and I want to say, you might look around. Put it up if you're a local. Look, it's a minority here. Okay, so for those of you who are not locals, how long do you think you would have to live in this area to be a local? Forever? Okay, so what we're finding is that home is, it can be different places for us. Up here, Liz and Greg agreed that they have two homes, the one they're the place they live now and where they were raised. So they kind of straddle those two understandings of home. It's interesting that there is a movement now in the Christian tradition to talk about the sacredness of place. There's a guy named John Inge. He's a pastor, a priest in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and he wrote the book, The Christian Theology of Place. And he talks about the importance of place in terms of our spirituality and our identity. Now, we understand the importance of place when we take pilgrimages. Some of you may have a particular church or a holy site that you've made a pilgrimage to. It could be going back to the church you were raised in, or a place you were baptized, or the church you were married in, if that's a part of your story. Your pilgrimage might be going to some great church like the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., or Notre Dame in France. Your pilgrimage might include other cathedrals of sorts that are sacred, natural wonders that have taken your breath away as you stand in awe and look at them. And sometimes those sacred pilgrimages might take you to visit the grandchild or to other places that you consider sacred places or spaces. For many, though, we ignore the place we are in as sacred. For some of us, we say, well, this is a transient spot. I lived here, and now I live here, and eventually I will live somewhere else. It's just kind of part of the movement of life. For others of us, the space we're in, the place we take up here in life, we say, well, this isn't really my home. My home is heaven. And so I'm kind of waiting for that place, and that's where I'll truly be at home. And what happens is we start to forget the significance of the place we are now. This place, the home we live in, the colleagues we have, the groups that we associate with, our friends, all of the people who are in this place, and we have the opportunity through God to claim the place we are in now as sacred. It's And to do that is to recognize that wherever we live and work and move, God is present. We might remember that in any place we are, we have the opportunity to be the representative of Christ in that place, and it makes it sacred. Now, we're in a series called Hometown Prophets, and last week we talked about the message that we bring as prophets. We are called as prophets, those who speak for God, and the message we bring. Today we're going to talk about bringing the message in the place where we live. Next week we're going to talk about who our neighbor is. Who is that neighbor? And then the next week we'll talk about being sent and the power of being sent and what that means for us. But today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about sacred place, this place we're called to work. Now, in the Old Testament tradition, there was an understanding that God lived in one particular place. And so it was really interesting. Like, for example, in Genesis 28, Jacob is fleeing from Esau after he's tricked him out of his birthright, and he goes to a deserted place. And he has a dream, lays down and has a dream, and it's a dream of angels ascending and descending a ladder. Do you remember that story? It's Jacob's ladder. Okay, and when he wakes up from that dream, what he says is, surely God was in this place and I did not know it. Now, for us, that's like, well, duh, of course God was in this place. But for Jacob and for early first hearers of that story, God wasn't in any particular place. God was in, like, in Zion, in Jerusalem, in one place, and did not move. We see that understanding shaken a little bit with the Exodus and Moses, because God moves with the people, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, he's surrounded by the glory of God, this great cloud. And so God does move. But when the tabernacle is created, a portable place of worship, God's cloud is hovering above that tabernacle. And so when King David builds the temple on Mount Zion, builds Jerusalem and a place to worship there, that's where God settles. In Isaiah 6, we heard from that prophet a few weeks ago, Isaiah 6 shows us this image of God sitting on God's throne in that temple, his robe filling the whole place. So there was an understanding when the people of the exile, the ones who wrote Psalm 137 and sang it, that they longed for the place where God sat. They wanted to go back to their home in Jerusalem. But the psalm also indicates, as they sing and praise God and ask of God, that they understood that God travels with them as well, and they're holding that. I think today we often have an understanding that we would return to a place where God was. It might be the place of our birth. It might be a place where we had some spiritual moment. And sometimes that place is not so much a geographic location, but a way things were. That at another time, things were better. I had a chance to talk with Larry Lawrence this week. He's an area historian connected with the Brighton Historical Society, and I visited him in his pre-Civil War home, just a short walk from this church. And Larry and I talked about different stories from the Brighton area, but one of the things that he talked with great longing about was sitting at the locals' table at Pat's Restaurant. Now, Pat's Restaurant, if someone can help me, I think it was east on Grand River. There we go. It's where America's Restaurant is today. So kind of, what do you call that, like northeast up this way. And it was the bus depot as well. So he said the locals would come in and they'd sit around one table and they'd just talk about what was happening in the town. And he mentioned active members of this church who have passed, but they were kind of there, like Horace Taylor was at the table talking. And he said they'd look over at other people who came in on the bus and they just wonder, why would those people come to Brighton? you know, and talk to him. And he talked with such longing. Now, I know that there are some locals' tables still here in town. You can go to Little Chef. Yeah, right? You can go to McDonald's. Yeah, I think that's where Bruce Everett hangs out. You can go to, I guess some people are at Panera, so you have some of those happening. But when he talked about it, what came to mind for me was the locals table of my hometown, where my dad, who was a contractor, started his day. You know, sitting at that table. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, those people. And so it was this longing, not for that the geography would change at all, but that the place might be the way it was before. I think it's very natural for us to say, here was a place where I was content, I understood what was going on, I felt at home, and I long for that place. And so we can understand what was happening with the people who sang this psalm with such sadness. But I would say that we are called by God to claim the place where we are now. Not to long, because if we long and move ahead all the time, we miss opportunities for God to use us right here. I was surprised as I read a history from Howell this week. I'd heard about the Michigan State Tubercular Home or sanatorium, and I noticed some people recognize that. I was surprised to read about claiming a place for community when I read the history of that place. Now, the Michigan State Tubercular Home or the sanatorium was built about 3 miles southwest of Howell up on a hill, and it was opened in 1907. In September. It started with 30 beds, and at its height for caring for those with tuberculosis, it had 500 beds in the 1930s. A lot of people from town were employed there. The hospital changed uses and eventually became a place for people with developmental disabilities to be cared for, but it was open until 1982. And through those years, often they worked really hard to be self-sustaining. So there was a working farm. There was an orchard. On the land, there was a commissary. There were apartments and homes for staff, in particular doctors who were brought in from all over the world to treat TB. And in this place, there grew a community so that even until recently in the 2000s, there were annual reunions for people who worked there, who had been there 20, 30 years and found their community there. And it really speaks to a group of people who shared a goal, often in adverse conditions, who worked as a community to claim the place where we are, even if it is a difficult place, is to find community and to find the sacred presence of God. And I would also say that claiming place spurs us on to talk about who we are in that place in terms of faith. The Apostle Paul, one of the great missionaries of our faith, claimed the place everywhere he went. He worked there. He was a tent maker. He worked. He made friends. He stayed in people's homes. And he, in his letters, indicates often a great deal of affection or frustration with a group of people that he has become committed to. Wherever he went, he made it his home so that he might bring to the gospel to people that he loved. If we aren't prepared to claim where we are as home, this place, then we're not going to be committed to shaping it in terms of the gospel. I read another story this week about the Brainerd family from Heartland. They came, because I wrote down the dates, so I wouldn't forget. Okay, in May of 1835, Grace and Norman Brainerd landed in Detroit with the eye toward going to Illinois. They came from New York, the eye toward going toward Illinois to get some farmland. But there were some people there that they met from Milford, And the people from Milford said, you come out by us. There's all kinds of great farmland. You'll want some of this. And so they hired a team, and it took them several days stopping in Birmingham and then out in Commerce, and they finally made it to Milford. That's where the road ended. And so from Milford, Mr. Brainerd and a local deacon from Milford, they walked out further into the woods. They came into Heartland Township. They found a piece of land that he liked. He took several more days, Mr. Brainerd, to go back to Detroit to buy 120 acres and then come back. And his wife and family, children, stayed in Milford while he went out into the woods and he built a cabin. It took him 4 weeks to build the cabin. Then he went back and he got his family and he brought them out. The cabin had no floor, no door, no windows. It was all kind of open. But he brought the family out. Now, one of the tales from that is that there were a lot of wolves making noise at night, and the kids were very nervous, so they took a packing box apart, and they put it up in the rafters, and they put the kids up there every night because there was an open door. And it's a fascinating story to read about how they settled and how they farmed, but I'll tell you the thing that fascinated me most was that within a couple of years, Grace Baynard was teaching Sunday school. Now, there were no roads. And so for her to teach Sunday school, children had to come out of the woods. And they had up to 24 kids that would come on Sunday for worship and to learn the Word of God. I don't think that there could be anything stronger in claiming a place than cutting a place out of the wilderness. Building a home, cutting and taking out trees so that you could plant, so that you could have wheat to make into flour. But the true claiming of place for a faithful Christian is when she said, there's got to be something more here. These children need to know about God. And she claimed not only her place, but for all the people who were around her. When in the 1830s, Methodists came to this area, there wasn't any kind of church. Now, and today we might say, well, there isn't a church convenient, I'm just not going to go. But that wasn't the way the people thought in the 1830s. They said, we'll start worshiping and we'll see if we can get some preachers in. So they brought circuit riders in. These are preachers that would go from town to town. They brought a Methodist pastor in from Milford. They brought a Methodist pastor in from Ann Arbor. They'd come in by horseback, and they'd preach. In 1843, a couple who had an empty house here on the corner of Rickett and Grand River gave the house over for regular worship. And in 1856, this church was founded as the Brighton Methodist Episcopal Church. But that didn't happen immediately. Back in the 1930s, what happened was when people claimed Oar Creek, as it was now known then, or Brighton as their place, as their home, and they began to work to bring the gospel to the people in this town. I think that the gospel must be passed on, and until we own where we are, until we claim it as the place where God has put us, that we will be silent. But if we can look at the places where we are and say, this is where God has put me, I claim it, and live as if we are going to stay here, that we become more committed, our ideas of the people around us change, and we begin to do and act in ways that promote the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you a story of how I came to understand place for me as an itinerant pastor who has lived in several places over my lifetime in order to preach the gospel. I was at an outdoor Christian festival, kind of like a Christian Woodstock, called Wild Goose Festival in South Carolina. And there was just tons of speakers and Christian artists are there. And so I was sitting at a tent where a speaker was talking about the theology of place. He talked about his own life. He lives in Kansas City. He was raised in Kansas City and lives not 2 miles from where he was raised. He and his wife live there together, and all of their immediate family live within a 10-mile radius. And he talked about how your understanding of who God is, your understanding of what sacred is, happens best when you claim the place, when you settle where you are. Well, I was a little bit uneasy, so when it came time for question and answer, I raised my hand. And I said, okay, you know, that's good for you. You know, you've lived in the same place all your life. I said, but the church I serve in Brighton, Michigan, has predominantly people who are not from this area. And for some of us, and we know this, that this is a way station in a career, that people might move on, or there may be people here who know that in retirement they'll be moving somewhere else. So what do I say to them about sacred place? And he kind of blah, 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 you said something, and I was kind of ticked because he didn't answer my question because I don't think he got it. But when it was done and we were picking up our chairs to walk over to another talk, a woman came up to me and she said, I might have a story that would help you to understand, so I share this story with you. She and her husband were born and raised in West Virginia, and because of a job, they moved to Pennsylvania. They bought a house in Pennsylvania, and they began to raise their kids. But the woman told me that it was never their intention to stay. They lived there, and the kids got older, and they kept there, but they kept their eye on West Virginia going home. They stayed, and they stayed, and the kids grew up and were leaving home, and they decided as a project together they would build a Swedish tile stove, a complicated masonry structure with lots of vents and things. She said it took them hours and days and months to build this stove together. And when it was done and they looked at their work, she realized that they would never leave that place. This place that she had been for 25 years, always as temporary, would be their home for as long as they could live there. So she went outside and she started looking around, and to her surprise, she realized she had never done any landscaping. She had pretty much just used annuals, because why bother? They weren't going to stay there. So she decided that she'd take her landscaping seriously, and she started to plant trees and bushes and flowers and perennials, and to build a beautiful garden with benches. And then one day, a neighbor who was walking by, a neighbor, she didn't know the name of the neighbor, asked if they might come and see the garden. And then other people from the neighborhood came to ask if they could see it and even to sit in it. And pretty soon she found herself hosting parties and becoming curious about the rest of the town and what was happening. And she found herself more and more involved, not only in her community, but in her church and in her neighborhood. And she said, it's because I realized that this was my place. And what rose in her were the spiritual gifts of hospitality and care and compassion for people that she would not have if she had not claimed it. I have to ask myself, and I do now when I move, say, am I ready to make this my place, this community, as if I will never leave it? Am I willing to vest that much? Because if I am, then God will use that in powerful ways. I don't know how you feel about this place. For some, it may be home that will never change. But it may be, even in that, a place that has changed so much that you're not comfortable vesting. It may be a place that you've returned to, or it may be a way station that you say, one day I will go back to the place where I really belong. Whatever the case is, I'm not trying to convince you that you shouldn't do one thing or another. But what I would urge each of us to do is to make a commitment to this place now. To say, I will live as if this is my place for the rest of my life. I will love and care for the people in this place as if they are my family for the rest of my life. And I will tell you that the gospel will come in the way we care for one another, in the words we use. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know where we claim home to be. You know the times that we have sung with sorrow because we are living in a foreign land. By your Spirit, create in us a desire to call this home, to call our neighbors, neighbors for life, to make a commitment to live fully in this place. And as we do, Lord, use us to show your way. In Jesus' name, amen.